It's good to be with you this morning. Good to have Pastor Dave back and his family safely. And we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, which we've been toying with for 3 weeks now. I took you back into Isaiah. Actually, I couldn't remember where we've been because it's been a couple of weeks now since we did something, so I had to listen to myself on the website, and you can do that, by the way, if you miss some of these, if you want to, and definitely you can hear Dave's sermons. They're all on the website, and we have our Wednesday morning thing on there too. So, you know, you're welcome to go there. You go to the menu, and you go to Listen, I think it is, and then that opens another menu, and you can go on down and get the Sunday school and the sermons and the Wednesday morning thing, too. So let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to open up 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Heavenly Father, thank you for the written word of God. Thank you that it can be our companion, our friend, our light in the darkness, the warmth in our hearts as we hear your word of love and grace. Father, we pray for our church this morning that all of us would draw closer to you, that we have that sense of your wonderful love and what you provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior. And Father, we pray for this whole area. Even as we drive here, we drive by home after home and where it seems like no one's going to church, no one's interested. And yet, you are interested in people. You are interested in those who are not interested in you. And we pray that this church might be a lighthouse, really a lighthouse, to this whole area. That people would get saved, and they not just get saved, but get strengthened so that they can serve you and love you and follow you. Thank you for all your goodness. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for a hope beyond death, that we do have eternal life because of what Jesus did. So bless each one, Father, we pray. We pray for the service to follow, too, Lord, that your spirit would permeate this whole place. Thank you for each dear one here. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now, we got as far as, verse 2 before, and then we went back into Isaiah 69 to show you that, to try to give you the big picture. And those of you who were there when we described this in the first place, I want to do this again because I want you to see the big picture so that that gives, I'm not going to say more relevance to where we are at right now, but it does give us a sense of place. And remember the circle? What's the first circle?
Israel.
It's Israel, the nation. And the second circle is?
The church.
The church. And the third circle is? Gentile nations. Is God interested in saving everyone? Absolutely. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So God is in the business of saving this world, and he's going to do it. The first way he did it was to reveal himself to Israel. And as we read the history of Israel, we can see how God works. We can see what he does when people obey. We can see what he does when people disobey. We can see that his heart is a heart of love and a heart of guidance and truth. So love and truth are not enemies. they are compatible. So God loves us and he tells us the truth. And we don't want to compromise the truth in the name of love. People do that all the time. God is just love. Well, you need to define love. Satan loves his own. The world loves its own. So the love of God is different, and you need to really distinguish it. It's with truth. Okay, so verse 1 says, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, now is the day of salvation. Now that was spoken to the Jews first, but it also projects out to everyone under grace. And the idea, this verse is often used to teach people who are coming to Christ, you need to do this now. This is a day of salvation. Well, there's a truth to that, obviously. But there's a larger truth that those of us who have believed, this is the day of salvation. And we are supposed to be spiritual entrepreneurs, if you will, knowing what God has offered and making the most of that in trying to serve God and get other people saved, build up the church, do what God wants. Because as we've spoken a number of times, there is the judgment seat of Christ that each one of us will go to, and that's going to be a judgment of rewards or loss of rewards. It's not about sin, because that was settled on Calvary. But it is going to be about what do we do with what God gave us, okay? Now, that's individually, but it's also collectively. As a church, what do we do with the truth that God gave us? So we're going to meet the one who gave us all, and we're going to be judged on the basis of works. Now, some people feel that if the reward that you're going to get, it has to do with future responsibility in eternity, in that time, either in the millennium period or in eternity itself. That may be. That may be. There seems to be some teaching along that line. But there are five golden crowns that the Scripture talks about. And someday we'll do a study on that. We're not going to do it today. But you want to remember this with these crowns Jesus gives out. The Bible shows that the saints take those golden crowns and they cast them at Jesus' feet. See, you get something to give back for what he did for you. That's the idea. It's not you're paying for your sin or anything like that. This is an act of love. See, if you take love out of it, it just becomes a cold business deal. But when you put love in there, you know that you got something to give back. Don't you want to do something for Jesus? See, if you tell somebody about the Lord and they come to the Lord, that's an eternal work. Do you realize that? And Paul, there's one crown called the soul winner's crown. And Paul says, aren't you, he's speaking to, I think it was the Corinthians, I may have it wrong, but he said, aren't you our crown and our reward in the presence of the Lord? In other words, we're going to be so happy to see you there and that God used us to get you there. And you're going to be happy to see us too. So that's the idea that we don't bottle this love up that God has given us, but we allow it to go out through us. But it's going to happen better, I think, or more effectually if we understand what God has done to make this possible, that we're always under grace, okay? So now he goes into verse 3 here, and he's talking about their own ministry. Now, as we get into 2 Corinthians, you're going to see that this is Paul's most personal letter. Okay, he really opens up in here, and we see not just his message, but we see his heart, and we see what motivates him and what his goal is. Okay, so I believe, and you've probably heard me say it, that I think the church in general does not recognize Paul's position. They admire him. Oh, he's a martyr. He did this. He did that. But he's been placed by Jesus Christ as the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the one who explains the church. You won't find that from Peter. Now, this is no knock on Peter because he wasn't called to do that. And you won't see it in James. Okay? You won't see it in Jude. But you will see it in Paul. Here's what we say. Okay? And Dave and I are on board with this. We've talked about this for 6 to 7 years now. That everything we believe about the church, you should run through the Paul filter. Did Paul teach us? Is this what he taught? And that goes for individual salvation, too, because he taught on that. He taught the law is no help in your growth. You've been delivered from the law. And what you have now is the Holy Spirit indwelling your new nature forever. And he's the one who opens these scriptures to you using the scripture. Yes. Okay, the key thing that, and the name of our radio program is New Man, and Paul says you're a new man. Now, new man is used in two ways in the scripture in the New Testament. First of all, it's descriptive of the church itself, which is kind of interesting because we're also called the bride of Christ. When you see bride of Christ, you want to think of intimacy because we have this possibility, each one of us and collectively, of having this intimacy with Jesus Christ. It's just like being married. Okay, somebody said one time, it doesn't matter who you marry, because everybody marries a stranger. until you really get to know them, okay? And you say, oh, how'd I get in? No. Lord, get me out. No. Lord, get me through. All right. But you see what I'm saying? There's an intimacy there. So the church itself is called one new man. It's made up of believing Jews and believing Gentiles, no distinction. That's a real departure from the past when God's people were separate from everybody else. Okay? So that's a real departure. But also each Christian is called a new man. Or if you're a lady, you can be a new person, okay? But you're made over into the image of Jesus. Just like the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, the virgin, and planted the seed of the Word of God in her so that he was born sinless, that's what happens with us. When we receive the Word of God, the Bible says that we're born again. And we stop sinning in God's eyes. Okay, now we experience it on a real level here, okay? So the old man, the old nature that we were born with, how many people were here last Sunday when I was preaching? Remember the rattlesnake illustration? See, the rattlesnake, the nature has to be changed. And that's what happens when you're born again, okay? So now God doesn't see the old rattlesnake. He sees a new creature made in the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's growing up through grace, through the Word of God, okay? Now, that's going to culminate when Jesus comes again, because it says when we see him, what? We will be like him. See, by grace, by faith, we see him now, and that's made a change in our lives, okay? But when we see him fully, the full change, okay? We're going to be like him. Incredible, isn't it? We're going to be like Jesus. Now, again, we're not going to be gods, but we're going to be good like Jesus. That's that transformation. If you were here when we did the earlier part of 2 Corinthians, Paul says now he was comparing the Old Testament ministry of the law, which was a law unto death, even though Moses' face glowed because he'd been in the presence of God, it was still a ministry of death, and it was fading away because the new was coming, the new covenant, the new relationship with Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, we believers, see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Well, does that mean we have some kind of vision that other people aren't privy to? No. What it means is we see him in the Scripture. We see him in the Scripture. Don't you love seeing him in the Scripture? That's so beautiful. You know, you see him interacting in the Gospels with people. I love this story. You know me. I'm digressing, okay? But get this. You have this woman. She has an issue of blood. She's been to physician after physician. She's spent all her money. And she's not even supposed to be out in public. A woman wasn't supposed to be in public in the Jewish society if she had a blood issue. But she's desperate, and she's heard about this Jesus. And she said, you know what, if I just touch, she's talking to herself. Sometimes it's a good idea to talk to yourself. If I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. Now, in her mind, this is what she was going to do. Going to touch the hem of his garment, be healed, and fade back into the crowd. This is happening again and again in our society, in church. People actually get saved, but they want to fade back in the crowd. I get that. That's us. We don't want to be out there, and we don't know anything about this Christianity thing. All we know is about Jesus. You see that? So Jesus has other plans for her. I had a friend who, when he was in college, he went to hear Josh McDowell, a very famous speaker. I hope you maybe have heard of him. He wrote Evidence That Demands a Verdict. But anyway, he went to hear him, and he and his girlfriend walked up to talk to him. He wasn't a Christian at this point, and he went up to talk to Josh McDowell afterwards, personally. And Josh McDowell was talking to somebody else, dealing with somebody else. Okay, so they waited, and they waited, and finally they turned to leave. He said, Josh McDowell's hand shot out and grabbed my wrist. And he kept right on talking to the other person, but he didn't let go, okay? I submit to you, this is what happened with this woman. Jesus grabbed a hold of her and he brought her out. You know, the gays have a thing about they come out. Okay, I'm out of the closet. This is what I really am. Well, you know, that's borrowed from Christianity. I'm sorry, but there's a lot of us who want to remain private and secret because we're afraid. Okay? God knows that. So he shoots out and he brings her out. And she comes and she confesses. Now, this is a good kind of confession. This is not, oh, I'm no good. No, this was, I touched him and I was healed. And so everybody benefited from that. And it says that she came trembling. This is an emotional thing for her. And I know people who won't pray out loud because they're afraid. What are you afraid of? You're talking to your father, okay? Need to get over some of those things. You see that? Need to face that. Need to get out there in the open and because you're going to develop so you can help other people. That's the idea. It's not about putting you on parade. You see that? So her little confession there strengthened everybody else. And it gave us an insight into Jesus. You know, sometimes you're going to think Jesus is kind of hard, but he's got your good in mind. When I was a kid, we were in a small sailboat and in a harbor, and my father's boss had invited us out, and so the whole family was there. It was a little small sailboat. I don't know how big it was. It didn't seem to me, even as a kid, it was very big. But anyway, we were in the harbor, and it was all calm and everything, but my mother and father and the boss were looking over the side. There's something in the water. I think it was a crab or something. I don't know. So my brother and I went over to see what was going on. Thing goes upside down. Well, a guy wire caught me right behind the head and was dragging me down. Okay, so my father dove down, and he's pushing me down further. Is he getting even finally? Is he trying to drown me? No, he was trying to free me from the guy wire. You see that? So sometimes you think, oh, God, you've gone too far now. You're killing me, God. He says, no, I'm just freeing you. I'm freeing you. Remember the Hebrew children in the fire? Remember that? They looked in. Wow. Didn't I throw three men in there? And what happened to those Hebrew men? The only thing they lost was the fetters that held them, the binding. They were all tied up when they went in there. Now they're walking around freely. Listen, sometimes you're going to get pushed further than you ever thought you could go. But God is there. That's when we start walking in freedom. You see that? So let's not be afraid. Let's not go walking in front of a truck and speeding down here, out here, just to prove God, okay? We're not supposed to do that. But if the truck comes barreling into the parking lot and runs you over... Anyway, you see what I'm saying. Sometimes you're pressed up against the wall. That's how this woman was. Spent all her money. Physicians couldn't help her. She went to psychiatrist after psychiatrist. And they said, well, basically you're nuts. No, they didn't do that. But they have no help, okay? What they study is, and they might help some people. I should back up on that. Because all truth is God's truth. But the ultimate truth is Jesus Christ is the answer to the big question mark that most of us have. You see that? So that's what he did for that woman. So we want to see that. So Paul says in verse 3, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path. Okay? We're careful about how we walk. Now I've heard Christians say, I don't care what people think about me, because I got Jesus. That's wrong. You should care what people think about you, because now you're representing Jesus. Okay? You're not an independent entity here. You belong to Jesus. He bought and paid for you. Okay? Now you need to be nice to the Dunkin' Donuts people. Okay? All right. I go there because us older guys, I don't know if it happens to you, Ed, but us older guys, when you pull up to the window, they always call you honey. You know? Honey. Because they know you're not dangerous anymore. You know? Hi, honey. The other day I pulled up and the same woman waits on me a lot. My wife was with me, and she goes, oh, it's so much, honey. I said, don't call me honey. My wife is with me today. She did a double take. But anyway, be nice to people, okay? Be nice to people. Isn't that, you know, that's not self-service. You're representing the King of Kings. Get your mind off yourself and think about the other person. Think about those people that have to work in Walmart. There's some good people there, okay? You know, sometimes they put on Facebook some of the people you see in you know, Walmart, and they're overweight or they're improperly dressed. You know, that's how we all look to God. Do you know that? In the natural? So let's have some compassion, all right? And hope that people have compassion on us, all right? We're not just outside of this whole thing. We're part of this whole package. All right, so we don't want to put a stumbling block in anyone's path, so our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance, okay? In troubles, hardships, distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love. I heard Joel Osteen the other day. I try to avoid that, but I did hear him. And you know what he said? He was promoting being prosperous, being wealthy, as a sign that God is with you. He said, if you see a child on the street, and they're dirty, and their clothes are torn, what are you going to think of their parents? Now, there's some truth here, okay? But you know what? If you put the best clothes on that kid that you could, and they got the best shoes, and they got maybe the best car, that doesn't do anything for them inside, okay? Sometimes God's children are not very attractive because God is disciplining them. I don't know. As I get older, maybe I get crankier. I was always cranky anyway, so, you know, I'm good at it. I've been practicing. But I go in some of these big box stores, and invariably, I was with my wife the other day, as some little kid running up and down, screaming his lungs out. Man, in my day, woo! I'd be screaming for another reason, okay? But seriously, this generation needs to learn to discipline their children in love. But they need to control them, because if they don't, it'll be the police that are controlling them. You see, that's the next stop. So that's why we want to be for law and order in the right way, because it disciplines people and helps people in the long run. So Paul is saying all these things. Now, I started to say, in 2 Corinthians, it seems like Paul sometimes is tooting his own horn. That's not really why he's doing it. He even says, you made a fool out of me, and bragging. But what he's really doing here is establishing the idea that he is the authority of Jesus Christ, as opposed to the false apostles who were teaching other things. So it's very important for the church to recognize the place that Jesus Christ has given Paul. We need to do that, okay? They talk about unity all the time. Churches talk about that. Oh, we need unity. We need to, but their unity is based on an emotional appeal. In other words, okay, I like Ed. He's got some weird beliefs, but you know what? I'm going to put up with Ed because of love. That's not the kind of unity Paul's talking about. What he says is we want to be together in every thought and doctrine. Okay, that's what the early church had. See, it says in Ecclesiastes, how can two walk together except they're agreed? Well, naturally, there's going to be some chafing. There's going to be some friction. There's going to be some difference of opinion, okay? But do we have a word from the Lord on these things? We absolutely do. What is the way that we determine this is what the Scripture says? We read this Scripture here, and we read this one over here, and we bring them together. And we're comparing spiritual with spiritual, is the way Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay? Comparing spiritual with spiritual. Another translation puts it better, I think. Comparing scripture with scripture. See that? So that we're zeroing in on the exactness of the Word of God. I have a friend who's a machinist. And he's a Christian. And we talk these things over. And I explained something from the Scripture, And he skipped right over it and went to another subject because he wasn't comfortable with what I was saying. So I stopped him and I said, look, I know you're going to get mad at me, but I'm not going to let you get away with this. I said, you're a machinist, and you have instructed other people on how to make products. And I said, if you were instructing a guy and he didn't listen and he was 1/8 of the way out of the way in this measurement, it would screw up everything else. Okay? And you wouldn't let him get away with it. I said, I'm not letting you get away with this. You have to deal with the scripture. Well, predictably, he got angry at me. Can you imagine anybody getting angry at me? Dave, can you imagine? Oh, never mind. Okay, we won't go there. All right. The pastor has to be honest. but he got over it, and he did go back and reread the scripture, and he saw what was being said. So this is, you know, when you do this, people think, oh, you think you know it all. You know, everybody hates a know-it-all, unless it's the brain surgeon that's going to work on you. You want him to know it all, right? Well, the same is true of the scripture, okay? And I submit to you that Paul does know it all, okay? He does know it all. He knows all this revelation that God has given. Right? So sometimes we got to be the bad guy. Everybody likes to be the good guy, right? We don't like to be the bad guy. Sometimes we got to be the bad guy. We got to hold people's feet to the fire, if you will. Or better yet, let me put it another way. Wash the other person's feet. That sounds a little better, doesn't it? That's the idea. Okay. So if you think I'm going beyond what I'm saying here, just remember this, okay? I've been studying the Bible for some 60 years, probably 65, okay? Does that mean I know it all? No. I tell you what, though, I know a lot more than I used to know. And I submit this ought to be your goal, too. I want to know it all. Do you want to know it all? Don't settle for that. Oh, nobody can know. Well, just close the Bible up and go on home. You know, God says, if you want to know, I will pour water on him who is thirsty. Okay. Yeah.
I suggest that you add to start young. The younger you are, start. Dennis was teaching a class where I'm living in the assisted living, and there's a woman that's come on fire for the Lord. I'm telling you, I'm busy. Every day she's got another question.
Nice.
Sit for hours with her, going through the scriptures, and she's so hungry. And if she had start, she used to go to church, but she never learned, really. Yeah. She never got it,
right.
And never grew.
Yeah.
So the younger you are, study hard.
Amen.
Get it in you.
Amen. And even if you don't understand what you're reading, I mean, who does understand everything from the beginning? You have to work your way up. It's like in math. You're not going to do advanced algebra if you haven't learned your numbers. Okay? So you want to learn the basics and then build on that. And I just submit to you that you can know a lot more than you know right now, and it can be good for you, it can feed your soul, and it can equip you to help other people because you can see where they're at too, and you can lend a hand there. Okay, so he says, we commend ourselves in every way. Now, later on, he's going to commend himself orally because he's going to tell some of the other things he went through. But he's saying the way we're living commends what we're saying. You see that? It commends. It goes with what we're saying. You say we're supposed to be patient. Well, Paul shows patience. You say we're supposed to endure hardship. Well, Paul was beaten, okay? He's beating with rods that would sometimes kill people. Any of these beatings would sometimes kill people. So they had to be very careful how they administered. They wanted to get the utmost pain without killing the person. Sounds like being married, doesn't it? No, I'm sorry. No. But verse 4, rather as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance. You know, the scripture says we count them happy who endure. Think about that the next time you're stressed out and you're thinking, this is too much. We count them happy who endure. Because when you endure, you're going to see the end of that trial because God's not going to give you more than what you can handle with him. He doesn't mean without him, okay? You see that? So there's going to be an end to that trial. And that end could come today because of the rapture. See, when we know this doctrine of the rapture, can change everything. You know, Paul taught that to the Thessalonians, and he said, encourage one another with these words. Now, look at what you see for encouragement among Christians. Oh, hang in there. God loves you. all those things, and that's good. But the main thing is he's saying, comfort one another with these words, that Jesus could show up at any moment. Then we're out of here. We're delivered, okay? And we're going to be with him forever. What's the joy of the rapture? It's going to be seeing Jesus. I know people say, well, I'm going to see my loved ones. Yeah, I get that. That's great. But, you know, we're going to see Jesus. That's number one, and that's going to play out into everything else, you know. Sometimes people say, well, will we see our pets? I don't know why not. Why not? Is that going
to...
There you go. I mean, is this going to break God's economy to bring the pets back that we've had? My wife is going to call, and there's going to be 15 cats coming in. Yes.
Is this heaven when he says the lion will lay down with the lamb?
No, that's heaven? Actually the millennium. That's where the nature of the... Well, I assume it would be the same in heaven. But it first happens in the millennium. The lion lays down with the lamb. The nature of the beast will be changed. See, they weren't created that way in the beginning. Everything changed when Adam sinned. That's where the weeds and the briars came up. All those things are going to be gone. No more weeds. No weeds in heaven. Okay. Hard work. Now, think about this. Paul, they believe, had an eyesight problem, right? Now, what did he do for a living?
Preach.
What?
Preach.
Well, he did that. He what?
Tent maker.
No, he wasn't a fisherman. Tent maker. See, every Jewish boy was taught a trade so that no matter where they went, he could make a living with his hands. And they were often dispersed, right? So it made sense. So Paul was a tent maker. Now, think of Paul late at night. He's been preaching, right? And he, at some places he said, I wouldn't take any money. He says, I have to preach the gospel. This is my gift back to God. I'm not charging. You see that? And so late at night, and he used a little oil lamp, and you can just about see. I think he did quality work, though. I bet he checked it in the morning to make sure it was right. And so he supported himself that way. How awesome. Really awesome. So we want to admire Paul, but what's the test of real admiration? The desire to copy. Okay? So we want to think like Paul thought. As you read Romans 7, you see him processing what happened back there on the Damascus Road. Okay, he's processing that, and he sees that there's something in him that's evil, but God has dealt with that on the cross forever. And now he's a new creature. This new creature needs to keep on calling in the Holy Spirit to fill him, so he can do the things that God's called him to do through the energy of the Spirit. The only thing that's going to be rewarded at that judgment seat of Christ is what we did through the power of the Spirit. Under the direction of the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit. You want to know what pleases God? When you do things through him, not through your own invention or intervention or whatever. Okay. So, and can God use anybody? Listen, Samson, who his spiritual life went like this, and this, and this, and this, he's in the roll call of the heroes in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And as you read that chapter, you will notice no mention is made of the failures and the shortcomings of the saints. Only what they did that was good, because that was under God, and that's what gets rewarded. You see that? All the other is dross. They never mentioned Samson's very obvious moral failings. It's all about what he did for God. Okay? Does that mean God doesn't care about that? Yeah, he dealt with that in Samson's eyes. Samson's eyes burned with lust. The enemy burned out Samson's eyes. He was physically blinded. As you sow, so shall you reap. That's not changed for anybody. But no matter what's going on, you can still serve God under grace. You know, people thought, oh, David's life is all over. You know, he's committed that awful sin. He had Uriah murdered. He's all done. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. You read the rest of the story. His heart was broken over what he did. He came back to God, and God continued to use him. What about Solomon? All those wives. That's not God's plan. One of the things for Israel's kings were, you shall not multiply wives. And that's for everyone, by the way, not just kings, okay? And he did. He multiplied wives, and his wives led his heart astray because they were heathen wives, and they had heathen gods. And the guy who built the temple was then building shrines for fallen gods. Can a righteous person do unrighteous things? Absolutely. That's why the scripture says, guard your heart with all diligence. You see that? With all diligence. Because out of it are what? The issues of life. What you love is going to control you. What you love is going to take you in the direction that you, that person that you love, is going in. Okay, so he's listing the qualities there. Welcome. Impurity, verse 6. Understanding, patience, and kindness. In the Holy Spirit and in sincere love. In truthful speech and in the power of God. With weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. Through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report. In other words, it doesn't matter what other people say about you as long as you're right with God. See that? But it does matter if you say it doesn't matter, and you go do whatever you want to do because you're representing Jesus Christ now and you want a good report. But if you do good things and they call it bad, that's on them. Okay? Our thing is to make sure that we're doing the right thing under God. And so he continues, known, verse 9, yet regarded as unknown. There was no TV for Paul to get known to everybody. So he says, we were known, first of all, we're known by God. Secondly, we're known by those we're ministering to. But to some other people, we're nothing. When he preached on Mars Hill to the philosophers and all those guys that sat around, they just wanted to hear something new every day. They said, let's go hear what this babbler has to say. This is somebody that we admire as an apostle of Jesus Christ. To them, he's a babbler, okay? So, and to some people, we're a babbler. It means nothing to them. The things of the Lord are foolishness to those who are not born again. Okay? So, that's what he means when he says known and yet unknown. We weren't famous in our day. Okay? Dying and yet we live on. Remember they stoned Paul? They dragged his body outside the city? And they didn't just, I used to think they, you know, threw little rocks. This is why these guys, when they killed Stephen, they took their jackets off, because they're lifting up big, heavy rocks, and they're trying to crush his skull, okay? And so they leave Paul unconscious. And some people think that's maybe when he was called up to the third heaven, and he saw things that he couldn't talk about. But next thing they know, he's back in the city, and he's preaching again. So it's as if we died, and yet we still live. As if we're all done, and yet we keep on going. Like the Energizer Bunny, right? That was Paul. That was the apostles. Through glory and dishonor. You may be somebody's hero in the church, but you're probably a jerk to the public, okay? The more you speak for Jesus, the more you're going to be considered a jerk. That's good company, isn't it? They said about Jesus, you know what? He does his works through Satan. And they said, we're not born of fornication. Speaking very clearly, they were saying, we're not bastards like Jesus. That's what they were saying. They were accusing him of being born out of wedlock because they didn't know about the work of the Holy Spirit there. Known yet regarded as unknown, dying yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. What made Paul sorry? The things that made him sorry were the things that make God grieve. You know, we've got this unique position as Christians that we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit. Realize? See, that's when somebody cares about you, that you can grieve them. I think a lot of times we have the idea, well, if I sin, or when I do sin, God's angry at me. No. Because you belong to Him, He grieves over that. He grieves over that, and He calls you to come in closer and get that squared away and resume your relationship with Him. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Paul was a genius. If he had gone into secular business, he would have succeeded. He was a leading candidate to be Rabbi of the Year when he became converted. He had a lot of natural gifts, but he also had the spiritual gift of the Holy Spirit. And he was saved. And he gave everything to Jesus. He said, you know, all those other things that I had, all that learning, all those titles, to me, it's nothing but rubbish that I might have Jesus Christ. Now, some people teach that you got to give up everything or you can't have Jesus. That's not the idea, folks. You have nothing to give Jesus, okay? Jesus gave you everything, all right? He gave Himself. He gave His blood. He gave His word, all right? And the idea is that Paul voluntarily said, I don't want that. What I want is the fellowship with Jesus Christ constantly. See that? I submit to you, if you get in trouble for Jesus every day, I'm not talking about doing crazy stuff, but if you stand for Jesus every day, you're going to be persecuted in some way. In our society, it's usually, I'm not eating lunch with you. So that's not like having your head on a stick, you know, like some countries have, where you speak for Jesus and you're dead, okay? In our society, they just ostracize you. You're weird, okay? Well, when you start out weird like I did in the first place, you know, that's no big deal. I've been weird all my life. But you see what I'm saying? That if you stand for Jesus, somebody is going to look at you askance. They're going to look at you as a lower form of life, okay? What do you care? What do you care? Jesus said, if they said this about me, what are they going to say about you? Okay? So he's priming your heart for what's going to happen. He's strengthening your resolve to stand for Him. Now, we need the tact of God, and we need the love of God in these contacts that we have with people, and we need the truth of God. Sometimes you can use the truth and use it really in the wrong way and alienate people rather than drawing them close. Now, they may be alienated anyway because Jesus didn't win everybody. You know that? Nobody ever spoke like Jesus, and yet He didn't win everyone. So don't put that on yourself. You just try to be faithful to God, love the person, share the Word of God with them, and hope that they understand and work with them if they're willing to let you work with them. If they're not, you can't do anything. Okay, so we seem to be poor, Paul says, yet we're making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Verse 11. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. You know, Paul often shows the heart of a father. So he says, as I speak to my children, open wide your hearts also. In other words, we're opening up our heart to you. You open your heart to us. And that's what we need in the church collectively, individually. And we open our hearts to each other as children of God, rejoicing in the Lord, hoping for people to do well in their walk with Jesus Christ. I think we'll close there, and we'll continue with 2 Corinthians chapter 6 next week. I have here, if you would like one, I'm not going to force it on you, but if you don't take it, don't come next week. No. Okay. Give you one of these if you like. Okay, there you go. I'll pass these out afterwards, but let's have a word of prayer. John, how about you praying, would you?